Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Truest Thing in the World. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second lesson is the telling of the birth story again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day and for the privilege of worship. It is a joy to be in your presence this day. I would pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. When the gospel writer Luke sat down to write his good news about Jesus, he made it very clear what his intention was. He wanted us to know the truth. Perhaps he knew that there were many untruths, or at least half-truths, already going around about Jesus as to who he really was. And so Luke set out to set the record straight. He writes in the very opening verses of his gospel, "I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Now, Theophilus could have been an individual, a man's name. The word Theophilus would be also lover of God. And so he writes his gospel to all we who love God. And so he writes, "I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Now that phrase, "so that you may know the truth," jumped out at me, and I was reminded of a devotional piece which came from a very unusual source. Harry Reasoner, the journalist and television commentator with CBS and ABC, perhaps best known as a co-host of 60 Minutes. He broadcast this unusual commentary on Christmas Eve, 1973, in an era, if you'll recall, marked by the controversies of the Watergate scandal, a troubled economy, conflicts in the Middle East, tensions between Russia and U.S. relations. And in that time of turmoil and uncertainty, he wrote this commentary titled, "The Truest Thing in the World." I'm going to quote him with only minor modifications. He writes, So far as I know, all Christian denominations expect their members to go to church at Christmas. It may be the only time, or practically the only time, that some people do go to church, the Christmas and Easter Christians. I think sometimes the professional people in the church, the priests and the ministers and those who arrange the extra seating, dislike this and may, in a way, resent Christmas and the sentimentality that moves people on this day, but not the rest of the year. It is this great sweep of emotion and the commercialism that goes with it, as a parasite bird on a blind rhinoceros, that leads some Christians to wish they would call Christmas something else, or maybe to wish it had never been invented at all. I'm going to pause there for a second. I don't agree with Mr. Reisner on this, and I'll come back to make my own comment on his commentary in a moment. But he continues, but it, meaning Christmas, was invented. And the basis for this tremendous annual burst of buying things and gift-giving and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies there have been midwinter festivals and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But in the quietness of Christmas morning, you come back to the central fact of the day, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you with only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it or to hope the economy does well. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians in a Christian society who wish their Christian fellow citizens all the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless baby, it is a very important day. It's a startling idea, of course. My guess is that the whole story, that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for humanity, is not an idea that's been popular with the theologians in spite of all the lip service they've given to it. It's a somewhat illogical idea, and theologians love logic almost as much as they love God. It is so revolutionary a thought that it probably could only come from God, who is beyond logic and beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost no one has ever seen God, and almost nobody has any real idea what he is like. And the truth is that the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in the very bright light is not necessarily a completely comfortable or appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and most people like them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here. If he wanted to know his people as well as rule them, he moved correctly here, for a baby grows up and learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of humanity, he moved correctly here, for the experience of birth and familyhood is our most intimate and precious experience. And so it comes beyond logic. It is what Bishop Carl Morgan Block used to call a kind of divine insanity. It is either all falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It is a story of the great innocence of God, the baby, God in human power, and it is such a dramatic shot toward the heart that if it is not true for Christians, then nothing is true. Because this story reaches Christians universally and with profound emotion. So if a person is touched only once a year, the touching is still worth it. And maybe on some given Christmas, some quiet morning, the touch will take. Because the one message of Christmas is the Christmas story. If it is false, we are all doomed. If it is true, as it must be, it makes everything else in the world all right. Close quote. I'm grateful to Mr. Reasoner's reflections and am somewhat surprised that he was willing or even able to give them and share them in the way that he did. I think his insights as to the reasons behind the various ways we celebrate Christmas as a society is keen. And so we should welcome his insights and encouragement to reflect on how we and why we celebrate Christmas the way that we do. I tend to believe that there is a little bit of the cynic, a little bit of the grateful, a little bit of the reverent in each of us, and perhaps all at the same time. I am not, and never have been, one of those who in any way resents the so-called Christmas and Easter worshipers. In fact, to the contrary, I welcome them, believing that they too are still seeking that which, or rather I should say, the one who has already found us, who has found us in Jesus Christ. And so it's always my hope and prayer that they too will hear just enough of the truth while they are with us, that they will desire to not only return, but they will desire to continue to seek him. You see, each of us in our own way is seeking the truth. And I commend that search in each and every one of us, trusting that all truth is God's truth that will eventually lead us into an encounter with this Holy One. You see, our faith is grounded on something more than just repressed doubts. And so with Luke, I seek to know the truth and then to live that truth and proclaim that truth so that others also may know it and receive it and believe it as well. That really is the reason why we come here each week to worship, isn't it? We come to hear again the good news of the gospel, to be reminded of its truth so that we can reaffirm it for ourselves and incorporate it into the way we live our lives. So in this sense, faith is not a binary decision, on or off, once and for all on our part. Rather, it is something that we need to visit and revisit and affirm and reaffirm weekly, daily, at least annually or biannually. You see, what we believe about Christmas, and I'm not thinking here the secular aspects of it, but the gospel message of it, is that in the birth of Jesus, we have been visited by God in human flesh. As we talked last Sunday, John tells us, "And the Word, which was from the beginning, which was God, became flesh and lived," or tabernacled among us. In the birth of Jesus, God moved into our neighborhood. God pitched his tent beside ours. And if we believe that about the Christmas story, which we do, then it means we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God himself, God incarnate, God in human flesh. And this, then, is the central affirmation of our faith, the affirmation from which flows every other truth that we can speak about Jesus, every other confession we can make about him. So we may discuss and debate aspects of the how and the when and the where, but not the who of Christmas. One day, a tourist was visiting one of the great museums in Europe, and as he stood viewing one of the great masterpieces, he commented to his friend, "I don't think much of this one." Overhearing their conversation, the museum docent stepped forward and whispered to him, "Sir, this work of art is no longer on trial, but those who view it are." That's really how we approach Christmas, isn't it? For what we believe about Christmas is a reflection about what we believe about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us and for our salvation. C.S. Lewis famously wrote this about him: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or a devil of hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him for a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So, why is it that we are here this morning? Why is it that we return week after week and year after year? Because here we are reminded of, and here we affirm together, the truest thing in the world. And to that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have loved us, cared enough about us, not to leave us alone in our sin and darkness and separation, but rather you have come to us in a way that we can know and touch and understand. You've come to us in Jesus. You have shown us what you look like. And so help us, O Lord, to gaze upon him and so follow after him. We give you thanks for the gift of this day. Lord, seal into our hearts your truths. May we hear it, receive it, believe it, and live it. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.